Our scripture passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Steve, for what you've prepared.
I want to continue that theme of waiting during this message. Again, Psalm 64, oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, that you'd come in great power and move in our midst. No eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Just powerful words that can speak to a lot of our situations. God, if you just please break through and come down and act on behalf of us in our wait. And again, just to quote from what we read in the beginning, the scriptures are filled with stories of those who have been waiting and waiting and waiting to hear from God as they long for restoration, for vindication, for hope. This morning, I'd like to frame our times of waiting as times when we feel unsettled. There's something going on that we're waiting for, and it creates this sense of being unsettled, that we don't feel shalom. Shalom is when everything's as it's intended to be. This week, some of you saw on my Facebook page, on my birthday, got news back from our mechanic that just thought he was, when he called, I thought he was going to say, we'll have your car done by the end of the day, come pick it up. Instead, he says, it's going to cost upwards of $4,000 to fix this. And had 180,000 miles on it. Just an easy decision not to have anything done. I was tempted to say, you know, today's my birthday. And maybe you'd say, don't worry about it. We got you. We'll fix it. But it created in me a sense of unsettledness, like for the next week or so, our life's going to kind of be turned a little bit upside down from this. I'm not comparing this to a situation where people are crying out, how long, oh Lord? But just as an illustration, just thinking for the next week, I'm going to have to take April to work and then have the car and then pick her up. We're going to have to search for a car, test drive a car, all that kind of stuff. Just going to be really inconvenient and really disrupt our normal pattern of life. I also thought of crossword puzzles. You know, it's a big deal at our retreats. And when you just see all those pieces, it's unsettling. And there's a sense like, we have to put this together. You know, we have to get this into order. And there's this real focus. And so I asked for some pictures, whether it's two people or a whole group of people around a crossword puzzle. There's just this group effort to try to even braiding hair but this effort together to try to piece things together back into order again. So that'll kind of be a theme. I'll get back to that a little bit later. Like, we don't wait alone, and we don't deal with unsettling situations alone, but we are working together at that as we wait for resolution. And so I want to just put out there two scenarios, and just with this whole idea of waiting. One could be that we're just distracted from any awareness that there's even things to be unsettled about. During the retreat, when everybody was putting these puzzles together, I was, not that I don't like jigsaw puzzles, but at least that weekend I was disinterested in participating. I think I went once just to say I put a piece in. But that's not really investing in, you know, resolving this puzzle. I have to admit, with our car, the check engine light's been on for months. And I did get the code checked. It said something about the catalytic converter. I got some stuff at Advanced Auto Parts and put it in the gas and thought that would be good. And I'm not sure that's the cause of the problems this past week, but I clearly wasn't fully invested in, you know, the health of our car over the last number of months. And then we think, like, in a bigger picture, when some people are crying out, how long, oh Lord? How long is this situation? How long are these conditions in this world going to continue? Others of us are kind of asleep on all that, you know, not even aware of maybe the struggles of those around us, those in this world. And the other side of it can be just to be overly focused on whatever's unsettling in our lives, in our community, in our family, in our world. We want a quick fix to this. We want instant gratification. God, come now. I don't want to deal with this. This is hard. Please resolve this. And if God doesn't move, then we can feel defeated, or we can feel paralyzed by the situation, or broken, or have a lack of hope. Because we just don't sense that shalom in life. We can begin to stand in judgment of others in our discontent. We can worry and complain and just wish for something better. But there's a third way that I'd like to talk about, and just to believe that there's a lot that happens when we wait. We had the cell phone illustration here, and one thing I noticed about me and my cell phone lately is more and more when I'm waiting, I pull the cell phone out and just do something to mindless or empty or whatever, just to fill in that space. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. But I often think, what would happen if I just put my phone away and just be in this moment instead of kind of isolating myself away from whatever's around me as I'm waiting here? What if I would begin to notice things or begin to engage with people around me or pray or whatever it might be? But can there be something more constructive in this waiting than pulling out my phone and just, you know, whatever I might be doing there? And so that's what I'd like to challenge us with this morning. In Isaiah, again, we've been quoting from Isaiah 64, Isaiah saying, God, please rend the heavens down, rend the heavens and come down to us as we're waiting. Come down with energy, power, and make things right. But then Isaiah goes on to say, he's speaking for his people, we've distanced ourselves from you, you know, and we're disoriented in this place that we find ourselves. But Isaiah says, yet, God, you look upon us. We're the work of your hand. You're the potter. We're the clay. Like, even in this place of feeling distant from you and disoriented because of what our choices and where we've moved away from you, still, I trust that you look upon us. We're still in your hands. We still have that potential that you're going to mold us and shape us as your people. And so there's hope in all this. We trust that in the waiting, God is right there with us. In Psalm 80, which is another scripture of this week, this first Sunday in Advent, awaken your might, God. Come and save us. Restore us. Oh God, make your face shine upon us that we might be saved. Again, the sense that God is aware of us. God's looking upon us. God's listening. As we call, we have enough faith to call upon him to come and restore us and save us. And so we trust that God's present and active in the waiting. When we thinking about that Corinthian passage, 1 Corinthians 1, that Jan read for us. Paul's in this beginning of the first chapter of Corinthians, and Paul's telling the Corinthian church here, while you're waiting for the Lord's return, you're being enriched in every way with all spiritual gifts. He especially mentions for them their speech and their knowledge, just how the Spirit's at work in their church, granting them those things. And he says it's proof that, as we said, Christ is present among you. You can see that presence in the ways you're being gifted, how you're being enriched with gifts, and the Lord's keeping you firm until the end. And so I just want to make that point again, that we don't wait alone. There's this promise here from Scripture, from Corinthians, that God's pouring out his gifts upon us as the church here, that we could, as we're waiting, we're building each other up. As we're waiting, instead of distancing ourselves from God, we're helping each other to call each other back to God. Instead of feeling disoriented, we're helping each other feel reoriented towards God. We're encouraging each other to follow the shape of life that Jesus put out there for us. Together, we're committing together to love and to serve and to invite the world into the kingdom to join us there with Jesus. So again, a lot's happening, especially together as we wait. If you read the book of Corinthians, even as Paul commends them for how gifted they are and how they've been blessed and how you know their knowledge, their speaking is so powerful. Throughout this book, he's also saying, and I think maybe if you look at the next verse, verse 10, I think he already begins to say, but there's divisions among you. You've been so blessed and gifted, but yet there's divisions among you. And he'll go on to say, you're feeling really self-satisfied about how gifted you are. And it's like you're kind of turning that inward. You're not blessing each other or blessing the world. You're satisfied with how wonderful, you know, God's at work within you. They weren't waiting well together as the church, even though God's has blessed them to do that, to wait well, to build each other up and to bless the world. And the other scripture that is part of our Advent readings for this particular week is Mark 13. And if you read that passage, Jesus looks towards the future, and he actually talks about the time when he will rend the heavens and come back to us, and he'll call his angels forth to the four corners of the world and gather up those who have been waiting for him. He goes on to give this scenario, this parable that he uses a lot, where the owner of a vineyard, the owner of a plantation or estate goes away on a journey, and he entrusts the functioning of the vineyard or the estate to his servants. And whenever I start to read them, I already begin to have a negative reaction. Like, I know how this is going to end. The servants are going to lose sight. They're going to fall asleep. They're going to kill the people that the owner sends back to them. Like, it's not going to work out well. But just imagine, if this is supposed to symbolize or help us to understand Jesus and his church, like the owner and his servants there. Excuse me. Our understanding, our relationship with Jesus, hopefully is there's great respect for our Lord. There's a sense of gratitude for all he's done. And at least in our hearts, there's this willingness to serve him well. And so at this moment when the owner gathers his servants together, and says, I'm going to go away. Let's think about that in a positive way. Hopefully the same attitude that we would have, with Jesus in our midst. With a sense of respect and gratitude, and a sense that we're more than willing to do the work of our Lord, our owner here, with the assigned tasks that he's giving us. So the servants are put in charge, each one with each with one's assigned task. And he says for them to keep watch. That can be helpful for us to think about what we're doing now as we wait. And Jonathan, I asked for pictures of us putting a puzzle together. And the Kaufmans, Kirsten sent me this. They did like a time-lapsed picture, which is a great image of who we can be as the church with the our Lord's given us a task. And we're about the work of our, I forget if it gets completed here in this. I don't think it fully does. But, yeah, maybe it does there. Hopefully that didn't, throw you off balance there. But, that's who we can be as we're each given our assigned task to be alert, to be about our master's business and, to be grateful for what he's put before us, to be faithful to him. So I just want to think about this. A lot's happening while we wait, and think of it in three ways. And it's kind of cheesy to have those, what, everything begins with a P. And honestly, I just thought of these words without trying to make them P's. So personally, and they should be all adverbs, personally, preparationally and productively, we can wait. There's a lot that happens as we're actively waiting, not as we're waiting, you know, distracted, just doing stuff on our cell phone. But when we're actively waiting for God to move, whether it's like for Jesus to come back again, or just the things that we're waiting through in this life. First of all, as we wait, it's really a time personally to draw close in relationship with our Lord Jesus. There's a lot of ties to last week's sermon at the end of the Lord's Prayer where, it's lead us not into temptation or Lord be there with me as I face tests and as I face temptations. Like I need you. I need your strength to continue to be alert, to be faithful, to be true to the end. And I want to continue to praise you and thank you as a gracious Lord through this time. I'm trusting you. Please reveal yourself to me. And I just want to throw out that prayer for you during Advent. As we think about Advent's a time of waiting and of, looking forward to somehow Jesus moving in our lives. Just to ask that question day after day, I'm going to be observant. I'm going to be alert. Please reveal yourself to me. Show me how, maybe it's not rending the heavens in power, where the waters are boiling and everything, but show me how you're right here with me today. You know, in our time of waiting, it can be a time personally when we feel, we're growing close to the Lord. Preparationally, or it's a great time of preparation. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, though outwardly we're wasting away, you know, we're getting older, but yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. There's a sense that even in the waiting, especially as we're actively waiting, there's this renewal day by day. We're becoming more and more like Christ. We're becoming less and less. He's becoming more and more. For our light and momentary troubles, or those things that we're waiting through, achieve for us an eternal glory that far outweigh them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen. We don't just fix our eyes on this stuff we're waiting through and feel overwhelmed by it, but we set our eyes on what's unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, we're faithful to the end. We outlast those things that we're waiting through. I often think about, we believe that when Christ comes again, we'll be transformed. We'll be given eternal bodies. Physically, we'll be renewed and we'll be cleansed of sin fully. We'll be fully given body, mind, soul, and spirit, these eternal and pure lives. But yet Scripture also says we should prepare ourselves for that day. Like, we should be, through our faith and faithfulness, each day become more and more holy or true or set apart for the Lord. We're never going to get to that place where I've reached it. You know, I've reached the place of being completely purified and made new. And one day we're going to be transformed. But that doesn't mean that I just stay stuck where I am and just wait for that day when Jesus transforms me. There's still this call day by day to move more and more towards that. So I hope that makes sense. It's kind of a conundrum, like we'll never be perfected in this life. But it doesn't mean that each day it's not our goal as we live faithfully to be made more and more whole in preparation for that day, that we can present ourselves as true before the Lord. And these troubles and these tests, these times that we're asking, like, how long, O Lord? Those are actually the avenues where when we can become more true and more holy as we trust God through them. And then productively, as we're waiting, again, we're not just eyes glued to our cell phone, but we're bearing fruit for the kingdom together as community, like those people putting the puzzle together. We're bearing fruit for the kingdom together. We're about the work of the kingdom. We're doing our assigned task, whatever the Lord gives us. We pull that together as his church. So in conclusion, it's appropriate to ask that question, how long, O Lord? It shows that we're engaged and we're looking for the Lord's redemption. You know, we want more than what's here before us. But I also want to challenge us with the question, what are you doing in the waiting? What does that mean for you? Just, I'll give you an illustration or an example that April and I were talking about. Right now, she's in a period of waiting as far as wanting her voice to more fully return. And so that's a time of waiting, and the question for her in the midst of that is, what does she do in the midst of that waiting? And, you know, I'm not going to give answers to that, but that's, in a sense, what's before her. We all have those things that we're in the midst of waiting. What are we doing in that waiting, in that situation, besides being totally disengaged from it or totally overwhelmed by it? What are we able to do in the midst of that waiting? And so let's look for ways to more personally build our relationship with the Lord, to prepare ourselves more for his coming, and to be about the work of the kingdom. So, amen.